thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. And he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delight, and I will trust in you.
Folks, for those of you who were not with us this morning for various reasons, we started this morning on a little two-part mini-series about the call of God upon the life of the disciples. So this morning we looked at the rookie rabbi's ridiculous request, and we considered that it really was a ridiculous request because he was the newbie. He was the kind of the new guy on the block. He was the young rabbi who had just kind of broken into the scene. He was this carpenter that had come from Nazareth, and he hadn't really at that stage built up really any respect or any honor or renown. And so we looked at how he called two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were fishermen, who were also partners in the same business. And he called them through a miracle on the lake. Miracle part one, if you want. And tonight we're going to look at miracle part two. And this morning we looked at how there was three simple commands or three simple steps that Jesus had given to the disciples. Number one was to launch out. Number two was to let down. And number three was to leave all. And really the challenge this morning was for us as believers and for those of you who have not as yet put your trust in the Lord to really fully commit to him and to leave our past behind, whatever that may look like. And so this evening we want to look at, although it's nighttime, but we want to look at breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that sometimes things don't quite work out the way that we planned. And this is exactly the case with the disciples. You see, for us, for those of you who are here this morning, it was about 7 hours ago when we considered the miracle on the lake, part one, where we considered that call to launch out and to let down and to leave all. So for us, it's about 7 hours. But for these guys, bear in mind that this was in excess of 3 years. So a lot has happened in the period of time from when Jesus initially called the disciples on the shoreline of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, and where we pick up the story shortly in John chapter 21. So bear that in mind for us. For those of you who are here this morning, or just if you're taking this recap in, for us it's only a few hours, but for them it's over 3 years. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples, because they had abandoned their calling. They'd messed up each to a man, and they had deserted Jesus. But we all know that he's gracious, and he's loving, and he's kind, and he's patient, and he's forgiving. And of course, it's well that he is. And I just came across this, I think it was maybe yesterday, and thought, do you know, this is a good thing to put up. How did Jesus put up with them? You imagine the disciples for 3 years. And of course, they were all men, so they probably all, they all had things to say. You took my shoe, did not. I'm going to be sick. Are we there yet? You never buy anything. How much longer? Simon poked me. You started it. So you can just imagine kind of trying to deal with these set of guys for 3.5 years. So let's look at Miracle on the Lake part two, or let's look at Breakfast on the Beach with Jesus, if you'll turn with me please to John's Gospel and chapter 21. It's a really beautiful story, this, and it's nearly a mirror image of what we read about this morning. It's nearly, not quite, but it's nearly a mirror image of when Jesus first called and commissioned the disciples 3 and a bit years earlier. So John chapter 21 and verse 1, we read, after these things Jesus showed himself. Talking about after these things is of course the fact that Jesus had previously revealed himself twice to the disciples, and we'll cover that shortly, as they were locked in a darkened room for fear of the Jews. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's interchangeable with Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, as called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, who of course are James and John, aren't they? And two others who we don't have the names of, but two of the other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. You can just imagine Simon, kind of the big mouth. Simon's the leader. He's kind of the captain of the crew. It always seems to be coming from him. So, of course, Simon speaks and the others obey. They said to him, well, we're going to go fishing with you. And so they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. So you see the direct comparison and similarity with Miracle on the Lake, part one, where the guys had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. So they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, it was like deja vu, wasn't it? When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. That's a wee bit strange, but that's what we're told. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we believe is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Was it the Lord's voice? Perhaps was it his voice that triggered the recognition? Again, scripture is silent on that point. But it was whenever John had said, it is the Lord, that Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for it had been removed, and he plunged into the sea. I had a very interesting conversation a couple of days ago. It was actually by text, a text conversation, which I'm sure you have many a time with people. And it was somebody who was unable to be here today, but was really praying that we would have a good day in God's house. And they were saying that they really, really loved the story of Breakfast on the Beach with Jesus. And the person gave me a great thought, which I said I would steal. So it's okay to steal these things because it's all for the kingdom of God. I'd never once considered before, and I don't know if you have, that Simon Peter jumped out of the boat and he went to the shoreline and he would have had a conversation with Jesus. I never ever considered that before. You see, the previous two times that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples in that locked room for fear of the Jews, I think Jesus' appearance on those two occasions, by the sound of it, was quite brief. And again, there was probably little intimate chat between the individual disciples and Jesus. So we are imagining here, and it's maybe a wee bit of preacher's license, and we're allowed to do that, we are imagining here that this is perhaps the first time that Peter, who had really messed up, who said that he would even die for the Lord, and the Lord said, well, no, Simon Peter, you're actually going to deny me three times. Was it the first time that Simon Peter had an opportunity to speak to the Lord personally and tell him how sorry he was? I think there's a strong possibility that that was the case. I'd never actually thought that before. Because as we read on, and as we see later, that then there was a conversation between Simon and Jesus, but it was a public one. So this would have been a very personal and intimate conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter. Interesting thought. Verse 8, I think we're at, if I'm not mistaken. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits. And again, it's interesting that Jesus had said 3.5 years ago, launch out, you'll go away out into the deep. Whereas we're told here that it actually was quite close to the shoreline. And so the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with them. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals, or a charcoal fire, it may say, perhaps in your translation, a charcoal fire, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter then went up and dragged the net to the land. Did he drag it all on his own? Perhaps not. Maybe he joined the other six disciples and helped them to drag the very large and probably very heavy net of fish onto the land. They were full of large fish. That's interesting too. 153, very specific. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. What an invitation. What an invitation. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you just have loved to have been there to have had breakfast on the beach with Jesus? Mervyn, wouldn't that have been fantastic? Absolutely, it would have been just, would have done our hearts good. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, Lord? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Do keep your Bibles open, please, because we will be referring to some more verses within that chapter. So it's the third time that there is an encounter with the risen Lord from he conquered the grave. The third time that they were blessed and challenged by his presence. This time it was out in the open air. This time it wasn't in the darkness of that secluded room. It wasn't in the shadows. It wasn't for fear of the Jews. This time it was out in the open, in the fresh air, when they were having breakfast with Jesus. It was exactly 1 week later when, it was the third time in the open air. So, it was a quiet, intimate gathering among friends, a meal with like-minded men, brothers in the Lord and with the Lord. So you know the story as well as I do. The seven of the guys had been trawling for fish all night. Jesus reveals himself once again. So let's just retract on the story. Let's kind of beef it out a little bit, fill it out a little bit. Let's just kind of use our imagination a little bit if we can. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. It didn't seem like a suggestion for kind of a leisurely day out on the lake or an invite with a few mates and a nice wee picnic. It wasn't, let's get a few cans of Coke and a few bags of crisps and get away to a quiet spot. No, this wasn't the plan of action. This was a nighttime fishing trip to pay the bills. Okay, we'll just go out with you, Peter said to the others, not really wanting to, I'm sure. You see, this was the power that Peter had over the other disciples. He was an influencer. He was a maverick. He was a born leader. He was kind of the New Testament answer to Mr. Motivator. So when Peter spoke, other people listened. And so the seven of them packed their rucksacks. They grabbed their rods, a bucket of worms, and called a taxi to take them to the Sea of Tiberias. It was going to be Miracle on the Lake Part 2. It was going to be Groundhog Day, not for Bill Murray, but for these seven disciples, Galilee style. As we've already said, it had some amazing similarities and a few stark differences to that epic day when Jesus, the rookie rabbi, first called Peter and Andrew and James and John, those two sets of brothers, with his ridiculous request to go back out fishing after the night shift had revealed and brought nothing home. The first time Jesus performed the miracle on the lake, he called these two brothers, two sets of brothers, effectively to Bible college. It was like on-the-spot training with Jesus for the next 3 years. It was really kind of the first Bible college, if you want to put it that way, that ever was. Miracle on the Lake Part 1 was when Jesus, the rookie rabbi, posed this ridiculous request. Jumped into Peter's boat, sat down and began to teach the crowd on the shoreline. Part 2 that we're looking at tonight was when he was on the beach preparing breakfast for the spiritually and physically weary disciples. Because bear in mind, they were weary spiritually. They had messed up. But they were also physically weary. So we can learn a big lesson here that if we have messed up, and most of us have, let's be honest, because I know that I have, and I can only speak for myself, that if we have messed up, that there still is hope for us. If we have failed him, no matter how badly that may be, there is a second chance with Jesus. And so again, let your imagination kind of run along with me. Jesus had gathered a few bits of wood. He'd bought some charcoal from Tesco's along with a few fish, a couple of loaves of wheaten bread from Rhiannon's Cakes and Bakes there on the promenade. Sorry, just giving a wee plug there, of course. And he headed to the lake to have breakfast on the beach with his beloved disciples. So picture again, Jesus is alone on the beach. As the day was dawning, he lit this charcoal fire and he prepared a few smoked salmon sandwiches for these tired and weary fishermen. The last time his command was, launch out and let down your nets. Launch out to the deep and let down your nets. This time his command was, cast your net on the other side and you will find some fish. Last time Peter and the crew had actually given up and they were back to base. They were on the shoreline. They were washing their nets, which was the right thing to do. They were kind of preparing for the next day or the next time that they would go out fishing. They'd called it a day. But this time, this morning, this early morning, as the sun was rising, the seven were still toiling on the lake, hoping that their luck would change. So they had fished all night, as we said this morning, to stupid o'clock. Seven men, 12 hours, zero fish. Both times they had fished all night and caught nothing. Both times they were really tired and hugely disappointed. Both times Jesus wanted and he got their attention. Both times the miracle led to a change in their hearts and a transformation of their lives. And as we said this morning, they left all and they followed him. So once again, the disciples find themselves this morning, just about a week or so, maybe a couple of weeks after the resurrection, they find themselves once again at a crossroads in their lives with a choice to make. And that choice was, do we stay or do we go? Hadn't they abandoned their calling only a few weeks earlier when Jesus was arrested and sentenced to death? Do we stay or do we go was the big question. Do we go back to what we know? Or do we leave everything behind once again and follow Jesus. It was big decision number two. It was miracle on the lake part two. It was Groundhog Day 2,000 years ago. You see, as I said this morning, you were making notes this morning, you probably wrote it down. The command led to the catch. The catch led to the call. The call then led to the challenge, and the challenge led to the change in their lives. And you know that I'm one for posing questions. You know, have we obeyed the Master's command? Are we listening to what he is asking us to do? But the disciples, they bagged a phenomenal catch of fish. 153, very specific number. The Bible is often vague in certain things, and again, either it's not relevant or it leaves it up to our own imagination. But in this story, we see an exact and a specific number of fish that had been caught early that morning, and there were big brutes as well. Verse 4 says it, just as day was breaking. So think about it for a wee moment. The disciples had to count each and every fish. Because how else would we know that there was 153? Maybe after breakfast on the beach with Jesus. So let's eavesdrop perhaps on their conversation. James said to Thomas, hey Tommy, let's see how many fish we actually caught this morning. And look, every single one of them are large. There's no tiddlers this time. Let's put them into groups. And so Thomas and James, they get perhaps the big net, and they start putting them in groups of 10. 1, 2, 5, 8, 10. That's 10. Let's start with another. And 10 became 20, and 20 became 30. 30 became 50 and 100, and 120, 147 fish. You think I'm going out of my mind now, don't you? 147, that's... Hold on a minute. Jimmy says, Tommy, that's 21 fish each. And then he says, hold on. What about the ones that we just cooked on the charcoal fire? Oh, aye, that's right. There was 153 fish. They began to chuckle. Peter shouts to James across the empty beach, we caught 153 fish this morning. Isn't that great? And the disciples look at Jesus, then look at Peter, and they say to Peter, are we going back to fishing for a living? Everyone looks at Peter. He was the decision maker. He was the team boss, and it was up to him. Peter stays, they all stay. Peter goes, they all go. Silence drifts over the beach after that early morning breakfast with Jesus. And Jesus is no longer the rookie rabbi, but their trusted and their respected master who has risen triumphantly from the dead. And everyone waits to hear what Peter's response is going to be. And the silence is often deafening. The silence that morning, while Peter was considering his answer, was probably deafening. Only a slight sound of the waves gently lashing the shore, the crackling perhaps of the charcoal fire, and a few seagulls squawking and squabbling far away in the distance. And Peter's still thinking about his response. No. No, says Peter. Not anymore. He pauses again. He says, this is the last time any of us are ever going to go fishing like this again. The Master wants us to follow him and fish for men once more. And that's just a wee bit of preacher's license. That's just a potential story that may or may not have happened, but they were at a crossroads. They had a decision to make once again. You see, the first miracle was to get their attention, to turn from their ungodly and sinful lives, because that's what we there they were. They were ungodly men. Peter, as we reminded you this morning, whenever the miracle had happened, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Lord, please depart from me because I am a sinful man." Peter realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a miracle-working God and that Peter was a sinful man. The second miracle was to get their attention once again. 3 years later, and the big catch of fish was to challenge them to fall in love with Jesus and follow him all over again so that he could recommission them. You see, it was their second chance to serve him. It was a recalling and a rekindling and a reconfirming that they would continue as his disciples and serve the risen Lord. It was on the beach that morning a moment of reset. The last 3 years had gone in like a blink, and what a roller coaster journey it had been. But now they were on the beach having breakfast with Jesus. It was a monumental time of reset. So I'm going to veer slightly offline here for a moment. Jesus loved to fellowship with people over a bite to eat. And as you probably know, so do I. Jesus was at the wedding feast in the Cana of Galilee. He was at a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house. He had supper with Mary and Martha. He had Passover with his disciples. And now these seven disciples on the Sea of Tiberias were enjoying breakfast on the beach with Jesus. I can almost guarantee it that if there was a Tim Hortons on the shoreline of Lake Galilee in downtown or downtown Jerusalem, that Jesus would have met people there for a coffee and a donut. What do you think, Dave Matthews? I think you would agree with me on that. You see, eating means meeting. Meeting people builds up relationships. It builds up trust. It bonds people together, perhaps better than any team building exercise. You know what Esther and I love when we go around visitation? We love to hear stories of how people within our church family make connections. And we hear so many stories of so many people who have taken somebody else out for breakfast, who have met them for coffee, who have connected with them, who have maybe had them round for supper or a meal. Thank you so much. And we probably don't know the half of it, but that's great because that's what it's all about, connecting with one another. And so we see that there were seven men, 153 large fish, and three questions. So what about these three questions? Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says to Jesus, "What about him?" And Jesus says to Peter, "What is that to you?" Can we turn back, please, to John chapter 1? We'll pick the story up because there's a very interesting conversation that happens here. Verse 15. Give you a wee second just to turn to it again there. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so this is picking up the story. We believe quite possibly that Peter would have had a personal conversation with Jesus when he jumped from the boat, jumped into the water, and went to see Jesus. We imagine that that's when he had that moment, that perhaps that time where he confessed his sin and apologized to the Lord for what he had done. And so in verse 15, again, Peter is asked this question, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" excuse me. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asked Peter the question, do you love me? I just want to bring an interesting point at this part of the story. The mention of the charcoal fire on the beach that morning is actually very significant for Peter. Because in Scripture, the only other time that a charcoal fire has been mentioned by any of the gospel writers is by John, the same gospel writer, and it's two or three chapters earlier. If you will turn with me back, please, to John chapter 18, just for a little moment. John chapter 18, and we want to pick the story up here at verse 15. John 18 and verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals, or a charcoal fire, stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. This is the only two times in Scripture, the only two times in the Gospels where there is mention of a charcoal fire. And so it's significant. Because for Peter, again, it was that moment. It was that moment where Jesus had asked him three times, do you love me? And Peter, of course, had to confess publicly in front of the other disciples that he did love him. Was it not around the fire that we read a few moments ago in John 18? It was around that charcoal fire that Peter had denied the Lord. And yet, it's round this charcoal fire, with Jesus present, having breakfast with them, that Jesus asks Peter the question, do you love me? Three times. Maybe this is my mind being just over simplistic, but Peter had denied the Lord three times. He asked him three times if he loved him. Perhaps each time that Peter's confession was that I do love you, Lord, cancelled out each time that he had denied the Lord. And so for Peter, it was that big moment of reset. It was that big moment when he was challenged. Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your past life? Do you love me more than going back to your past life? This was tough for Peter. It was a tough time for him. You see, that charcoal fire was an intentional visual aid that Jesus used at breakfast on the beach. It was there around the fire that Jesus recommissioned Peter. Do you love me? Was the question. It was a big turning point for Peter. And I believe that he's asking us the same question tonight. Down through the years, Jesus is asking each and every one of us, he's challenging us, do you love me? Do you love me? Does he need to ask it more than once? Does he need to ask us twice or three times or maybe more? Jesus said, feed my sheep. This was Peter's specific call from the risen Lord. And if you read the book of Acts, and it's a fantastic book, it's the continuation, of course, of Luke's gospel, Peter did not fail. And then as we race on here, what about him? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, referring to John? Jesus replied, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Isn't this one of the biggest issues that we face today? Focusing on what others say and do. The discouragement and the disappointment that can result when they let us down. What about him? I love Charlie Maxey. I don't know if you've read his little book or if you follow him at all. He's got some really great quotes. What do you think is the biggest waste of time? Comparing yourself to others, said the mole. Jesus answers Peter and he says, what is that to you? In other words, and this is my take on it, and I want to say it reverently, Jesus tells Peter to mind his own business. It's not your concern, Peter, what he is or isn't going to do. You follow me. Peter, don't compare yourself to others. See, we talked about the need to reset. We talk about it being a moment of refocus. Don't worry about what anyone else will say or do or think. You keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Jesus asked Peter, and he asks us tonight as well, don't be looking at others, look at me. Look at me and look to me alone. As I bring this to a close this evening, I want to remind you of the story that we told about the Jesus boat. It was a boat that was discovered in the first century AD. If you were in this morning, you heard about it. You saw an image where that boat, it was discovered by two brothers who were kind of amateur archaeologists. They wanted to find something really significant, and they did. And it took, I believe, 12 years for the authorities to actually restore this first century AD boat. They call it the Jesus boat. Now, they don't believe that it actually is or was the boat that Jesus actually sailed in, but it's similar to it, and it gives everyone the idea that this is the type of boat that Jesus would have sailed on. But the reason why I'm bringing it back tonight is that it lay dormant for 1900 years. It lay dormant, submerged under the sea level of the Lake of Galilee. It was submerged underwater. It was stuck in the mud, and then the tide receded and it revealed this first century AD boat. You see, it lay dormant down through all of those years, not seeing the light of day, forgotten, abandoned, damaged, useless. But look at it today. It's in a museum. It's a museum piece. It has served more of a purpose over these last 25 or 26 years than it had over the previous 1900 years. Because you see, it's an archaeological masterpiece. It's a find of real significance, a relic of a distant time and a different era. Look it up and read about it. It's fantastic. Thousands, if not millions of people would have been in and out of that museum and would come to see this Jesus boat. So what's my point as I close this evening? It's been a recommissioned boat. Not as before. It hasn't been restored completely. It's not the same boat that it used to be. It's not on the waters. It's not carrying people. It's in a museum, but it's there for a specific reason. It's being used once again. It's fulfilling a much greater purpose now than it ever did before when it sailed on the Sea of Galilee. And so what does that say to us? It says this. It says that the Lord has much, much more in store for us. Much, much more in store for us. It may be different than before this new season, perhaps, that he's asking you or asking me or asking us as a church family and a church fellowship to embark on. It may not look like what was in the past. It's a new season. And I couldn't help but think of this verse that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. There is so, so much more that the Lord wants to do with us. Whether we're Noah and the young'uns going off to Europe, or whether we're like Willie and Mark and me who are slightly older. I want to be personal for a wee minute or two. I appreciate we're over time here this evening, but bear with me because I want to be personal. Esther and I are going to Elam Leaders Summit tomorrow week. It's the annual Elam Leaders Conference. It's part of being a pastor, and it's a great thing to do. And we're traveling over tomorrow week. And it kind of has reminded me of that time 5 years ago when we also went over to Malvern to headquarters for the interview for the Elam ministry. It made me think of that. And then when I was preparing this message, it made me think of about 4 years ago, I went to Israel. I think I've said that many times to you, and had a great time there. Some lovely places that we went to. But one particular place that stood out for me and impacted me personally was at this very spot where they believed that Jesus had met the disciples and had breakfast on the beach with them. And for me, that was a moment of personal reset. That was a moment of personal recommissioning, because for me, it had been many, many years. It had been decades from when I had first believed that God was calling me to Bible college and potentially to serve him, to then being like the disciples, but for 3 decades rather than for only a few weeks, where I didn't serve the Lord. So for me, it was a point and a moment of personal reset, where I believed that the Lord was saying to me, Paul, you're on the right journey. I'm recommissioning you. Yes, you might have had 30 odd years in the wilderness and in business and doing your own thing, but this is a moment of reset. And could it be for somebody tonight that maybe even tonight is a moment of reset? Maybe as a believer, as a Christian, that you know you just need to reset things. You need to hit that wee button and go back to zero and say, Lord, I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to serve you afresh. I'm going to give you my all. I'm going to put the world behind me. I'm going to put the cross in front of me. I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. And perhaps for some of you tonight, perhaps it is that moment where for you, you come to the Lord for the first time, the very first time. Can we pray, please? Folks, I'm not going to make an appeal tonight, but I just want each and every one of us, for a couple of minutes before we just hand back over to the worship team, I just want us to, every one of us, take a wee moment and just consider where we are in our walk with Jesus. Maybe your walk with Jesus is just, it's flying and all's rosy and all's good and life's good. And that's great. Praise the Lord for that. We love to hear that. But I know for many, life's tough. I know for many that there are things happening, situations that in some cases we can't talk about, we can't share because it's personal and it's private. But for many, they're going through different things, different stuff. And for some of you tonight, you haven't made that first step. You haven't committed your life to the Lord. He's calling you. He's calling each and every one of us, just like he did that first day, the miracle in the lake, part one, when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John. Then miracle on the lake, part two, where he recommissioned Peter and all of the disciples to serve him once again. Lord, I pray that each and every one of our hearts, Lord, would be surrendered to you tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill us afresh, Lord, with your love and your purpose. Lord, that we would have a determination and a desire, Lord, to serve you with all of our hearts, that we would spread the beautiful grace of the gospel with everyone that we would meet. Lord, that we would pray persistently and pray for this church and pray for our family and pray for the lost. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would have your way, your unhindered way, in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.